A very good morning and greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you please turn with me to Acts chapter 9? So we have been studying the book of Acts for the past year. And our text for this morning is Acts chapter 9, verse 9 to verse 25. And we're looking at the topic, He preached Christ. Who is He? Of course, we know that he here refers to the Apostle Paul, but we also want to look at the he referring to, well, basically all of us. Of course, the Apostle Paul is male, and so there is the male gender used here, but we'll think of it as a general term of reference to all of us. We preach Christ. Perhaps we can read it that way. Or perhaps we can put it more by way of a question. Are we preaching Christ? We may look at a title like this, and especially the word preach, and perhaps feel a little bit intimidated. Because after all, preaching, is that not the role of just the preacher, the missionary, the pastor? He's the one that preaches, right? What does it really mean to preach? Well, the word preach actually simply means proclaim. Proclaim. It has that meaning of delivering an important message that you have. And so all of us actually are called to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our Christian duty. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As the parting words that the Lord Jesus Christ had for his disciples. But we know it's not just to the 12, to the 11 gathered there. It was to all his followers, to all those who will seek after Christ. And we know that we stand here today as a church, as a result of a long unbroken line, a long unbroken legacy of believers who have obeyed this great commission. They have preached Christ. How did you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you, yes, you listened to a sermon, you sat through a message, and the gospel spoke to your hearts, and you were saved. But I'm sure there were many of you who were brought to Christ, not through a preacher, not through a pastor, perhaps through a friend, a relative, a colleague, maybe even a distant acquaintance, or maybe through a stranger who, out of love, he spoke to you, he passed you a tract. You understood, you believed, or maybe through your parents. In all these instances, they preached Christ to you. Out of love, they saw the need, the spiritual need in you, and they took the effort to come and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we go and do the same? We look at the life of the Apostle Paul. We know that he was indeed a great preacher. He was a missionary, and he went through the whole region round about the Mediterranean Sea, modern-day Turkey and Greece. It was the known world at that point of time. Asia, Asia Minor, the whole Galatia region, and then the whole peninsula of modern-day Greece. He preached Christ. And that's simply what he did. When did he start? Oh, you look at this passage and you realize very shortly after he was saved. Because he was converted in the earlier part of Acts chapter 9. And what the Bible tells us here in verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ. Straightway. He knew how important the message of the gospel was. And all throughout the rest of his life, that became his life's mission, to go forth and proclaim Christ everywhere he went to whoever he will meet. That was the constant message on his lips, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one into whom alone can save us. And so as we follow Paul through really what is the first few days or perhaps just a week or two into his life as a believer. And we see this passion in him, this desire to preach Christ. And as we look at how he preached Christ, now may we all reflect on us as well. Are we preaching Christ? Is that something that we are concerned about? Is that at all a priority in our lives? Is that something that we ever give thought to? Or are we just too wrapped up in our own concerns, in our own wants and desires? We don't even give a thought of the duty that all of us as believers have to preach Christ. And we think, well, that's just a role for the preacher, the pastor to do. I'm just an ordinary church member. No, we must not think of ourselves as that. All of us alike are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have this duty and responsibility to tell others about Jesus. So we have a few thoughts relating to how he preached Christ. And the first we see in verse 19 and verse 20, and we see him proclaiming with urgency. With urgency. That's the key that I'd like to highlight here. So our passage begins in verse 19. And this is shortly after Ananias had visited him. And Ananias was there, commissioned by the Lord to tell him about the calling that the Lord has for him, how he must proclaim the name of Christ. He must carry the name of Christ before the Jews, the Gentiles, and before the kings. And that was his duty. And how he also must suffer great things for the Lord. And those 3 days prior to Ananias' arrival, he had been fasting, he had been praying. And so he had been quite shaken, I'm sure, by that whole experience. He was blinded on the road to Damascus, and now his whole life had changed. Right? What he had previously set out to do in going to Damascus, he had now realized was very, very sinful, very wicked, because he was there to capture and kill Christians. And so now his life had been completely reoriented. Instead of going out to arrest and to throw Christians in prison, the Bible tells us how he was now found in fellowship with Christians. They were now his brothers and sisters in Christ. They were now his fellow believers. And so he spent a little bit of time initially to strengthen himself. And this strengthening here in verse 19 simply refers to his physical restoration, right? To recover from, that experience he had on the road to Damascus, where he was blinded and then he was fasting and praying for 3 days. Physically, he would have been weak, spiritually restored, but physically weak. And so he took time to strengthen himself. He received meat, he ate, and then he spent time in fellowship with God's people. And so the Bible tells us that he was there certain days with all the disciples which were there at Damascus. But then, in verse 20, he knew that as much as it is delightful and enjoyable to be in the company of God's people, what is even more important is that he goes forth and proclaims Christ. Proclaims Christ. It is an enjoyable thing to be in the company of God's people. And it is important that we take care of ourselves physically. I mean, these are all things that we ought to do in our lives. And that's what Paul did. He knew that, well, in order to have that right amount of physical strength to go and preach Christ, well, he has to eat. He has to rest. In order to go forth and preach, well, he must also spend time restoring his soul in finding fellowship and that delight in the midst of God's people. But it was not something that he would just continue at and dwell on indefinitely. He knew that there must come a point of time that he must begin to fulfill the calling that God has for him. And when that time was come, the Bible says straight away, he preached Christ. He preached Christ. And here we see that sense of urgency, the urgency that really ought to be in all of us to proclaim Christ. He did not just remain and enjoy this new community. And I'm sure that would have been delightful. And it would have been a time of, great sorrow for him as he looked at the very people that he had come to arrest, and now he realizes that, you know, they are indeed genuine, loving, heartfelt people. These are people who have understood the truth, and they have a desire to tell others of the Christ as well. And so he would have felt such guilt and remorse, but then also experienced this joy and this delight, knowing that these are now the people whom he can call family here on this earth. People whom he will later on go on to describe as my dearly beloved, brethren. It was an enjoyable thing. And he says, I can't just remain here. I can't just continue on to Damascus and being found in fellowship with the disciples, which were at Damascus. The Lord has a role for him, a calling to fulfill. And so what we see happening in verse 20 is, when he was ready, physically restored, spiritually refreshed, straight away, he preached Christ. He preached Christ, starting with the Jews in the synagogue. Remember how he was told that he must go and proclaim Christ first, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to kings. He will do that, right? Throughout the course of his entire ministry, he will go forth, not just to the Jews in the synagogues, but then outside as well. And eventually he'll be arrested and yet to be set before kings. But for the moment, he started with the people whom he knew best, Jews. He himself being a Jew, he himself being a Pharisee. And so he began there. And in this, what we see is how he actively goes forth to preach Christ. With his urgency, he knew where there was a need, and he saw that within himself, he is in a position to fulfill that need, and he went forth. He went forth to preach. What did he preach about? Well, Christ. And that will be the theme for the rest of his ministry. As he told the Christians at Corinth, he says, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, you see, that was what he was there for. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was his message. And so from then onwards, well, that's what he will do. That would be the pattern of his ministry, that he will go into the synagogues, because he knew that the people in the synagogues, many of them are like how he used to be, earnestly seeking God, but they were sorely misguided. Because prior to this, he had imagined that Jesus was not the Christ. Right, meaning to say that Jesus is not the promised Messiah that they've been waiting for in the Old Testament. That Jesus is just a man. And to them, a fraud. Somebody who was teaching things contrary to what the Word of God taught. And therefore, it was a good thing that he was crucified. And now that these disciples were going around saying that Jesus is alive, oh, we must stamp them out. We must put them away. I mean, that was how he used to think. And so he knew the mind of the Jews. He knew how they thought. Now, perhaps it is also important to note here that, you see, Paul had a lifetime studying the Bible. Right? While he was not yet a believer then, he knew the scripture very, very well. And so when Jesus pointed himself to Paul and said, well, I am the Christ, I am the Lord, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And everything sort of clicked into place. He had all the pieces of the puzzle already. It's just that when Jesus identified himself to him and he realized that Jesus is the Christ, it's sort of just a matter of putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. And he knew the message of Jesus thoroughly well. And so he was in a position that straight away after he was saved, he went forth to preach Christ. Now, not all of us would have a lifetime, or rather, I would say, almost none of us would have a lifetime of studying the Old Testament as thoroughly as what the Apostle Paul had. And so for us, perhaps the preparation needed to go forth and preach Christ may be a little bit longer, right? To help us to fully be able to understand the gospel, to understand who Jesus is and what he did and in coming to fulfill. in his life and his death and his resurrection on the cross. But yet, this does not excuse us and allow us to say that we can just continue to just sit and do nothing. Paul had his time of preparation, and once that preparation was done, he went forth with urgency. Straight away, he preached Christ in a synagogue. How about for us? Are we done preparing? Are we going forth actively to share about Jesus to the people around us? And a lot of times we say that, yes, I know I ought to share the gospel and I ought to preach Christ and things like that. Sometimes we do it far more passively than actively, in that we are often just waiting. And perhaps we may even have that friend or colleague in mind, but then we wait. And then we wait and we think, well, maybe now is not the time, or maybe there's another better opportunity around the corner. Or perhaps I'll wait until I'm less busy or he is less busy. Or perhaps I'll wait for a special occasion, or perhaps. And really what we are doing, we're not so much actually actively doing anything. We're just procrastinating. We say we are waiting, but well, that opportunity never really actually comes. And so we rationalize in our minds and we continue to push, you know, it further and further, but really we end up doing nothing. Or perhaps we say, oh, wait until I know the Bible better. Wait until I'm more familiar or well-versed with the gospel. I'm still afraid. I'm still not sure. And yes, granted, when we are first saved, there is time that we need to come to a fuller understanding of the Word of God. We don't want to go and give a wrong message. We don't want to give a wrong testimony of who Jesus actually is. And so that is wise. But again, it does not mean that we can just wait and wait indefinitely. Do we actively seek? Do we actively put ourselves in a position where I can go and proclaim Christ? I can share the gospel with that person whom I've been praying for? Or maybe even that stranger that I meet on the way. Do I deliberately go forth with urgency to preach Christ? Because we must have that conviction in our hearts that this is an important message. This is a message that is worth sharing. This is the message that I want to tell people about. You know, when we have a good news, we want to share it. It's a natural thing. You know, social media, right, has really sort of fueled this whole idea or concept of sharing in a very public sphere. You know, previously, you have a good news and you will share it, well, I mean, with the people around you, close to you, right? You tell your friends, your relatives, or about a birth of a child, or about some good news that happened in your life. You got something at work, a promotion, or some sort of major milestone in your life, and you want to share that. Right? And so that often happens, at least in the past, you know, people closest to you amongst your friends, and you may even have a little celebration because of that particular milestone that you achieve. And it's a very natural thing, right? If you have something good that happened to you, and if you didn't share, you didn't tell people about it, I mean, the people around you will be wondering, why are you so secretive for? You know, you had this good news, you never told me, right? For example, a birth of a child. And if and we sort of just go through it, and have the child, and then just keep quiet about it, people will be wondering, well, something's wrong with you. Well, why are you, you know, not telling us? Why are you so shy about it, or maybe even shameful? Is there something wrong? No, there's the expectation that, you know, your friends, your loved one at least, Not the whole world, of course, but at least your friends and your loved ones, they would want to know, right? And they wouldn't like to be in a position where a year after you have the child, say, what, you have a third? Well, I never knew, right? And whatever other good news or whatever good sharing that we have, right, the expectation is that if you have something good to share, you would. And you'll be delighted to tell others about these sort of things. And it could be as simple as, well, did you hear about the sale that is going on? Do you know you can get a good deal at this particular shop to buy this particular thing? And if you know that someone has that need, right, he's looking for a new whatever, a fridge, a refrigerator, or a, you know, washing machine. He says, hey, you know, the good guys has this big sale going on, and that's the model you're looking for. I mean, if you have that good news, you know that information, you want to share it. You won't be embarrassed about it. You'll be excited. And you're not going to wait for that right moment and say, I'm not sure if he's free right now. I'm not sure if he's really that interested, you know. Maybe he's sort of not really, you know, the right moment for him to get a new fridge, and so I'll wait for him. We're not going to have these sort of considerations, right? And why is it when we know that this is the greatest, most important decision a person will ever make in his life, we hold back? We're hesitant. Is it because we don't have that conviction that this is indeed the best, the greatest news ever? And this is the most important truth that we can ever have in this life, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that Jesus alone is the one that is able to save us. Because any other good news that we have on this earth, I mean, it's just for this earth, it's just temporary. And the lasting implications of that news, well, I mean, what is it? A $50, $100 saving? A momentary delight, a congratulations, and that's about it. But this is a news, this is a piece of information that can impact this person's life permanently. And by permanent, it is more than just this life on earth, but for eternity. Why do we not have that urgency? Why do we not have that urgent desire to go forth and proclaim? Why are we so passive, sitting and waiting for opportunities to present themselves rather than going forth and finding these opportunities to present Christ, to proclaim Christ? And so that's what he did, right? Straight away, the Bible says he preached Christ in the synagogues. That's to the where the Jews were gathering, telling them that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and all these things that he needed to proclaim. But very soon after that, there were people that were skeptical. And so the next thing that I want to mention about proclaiming Christ or preaching Christ is answering the skeptics. Because that is something that we will encounter when we go forth and preach Christ. Because not everyone, or actually for the most part, many times when we go and tell people, they will always be met with doubts and queries. They will not straight away. I mean, once in a while it does happen, but for the most part, it is not as straightforward, not as direct as, do you know Jesus is the Savior? He died for your sins on the cross at Calvary. If you believe and repent of your sins will be cleansed and you can go to heaven. I mean, once in a while, the person will say, yes, that sounds great. Tell me more. But most of the time, there will be certain doubts, certain questions. And Paul himself, he also faced many of such. But what he did was then to answer them one by one. The first doubt that he was faced with regards to actually his testimony, his life, really. Verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed. But in a way, it was not, well, you can say it's a mix of, you know, a good sort of amazement, but also a sort of doubt. Because they said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? And now came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. You see, that was Paul's reputation. They may not have met him face to face before, but everybody heard about Saul the persecutor. They would have heard that there was this Pharisee in Jerusalem, particularly intent on capturing, arresting Christians. And now he was on his way to Damascus. And so they had heard of news of how Paul was now journeying to Damascus, and that whole Christian community, I'm sure, would have been frightened, afraid. And they knew they had this, you know, expectation that, you know, Saul is on his way, and when Saul arrives, you know, things are going to be difficult for us. The Jews would also have heard that. Okay? So we are not told about who this all that heard him are. It's likely a mix. A mix of the Jews and the Jews that were not yet saved, that they did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but also the Christian Jews Right? So the Jews that had already been converted. So it was a mix. But all of them were amazed. All of them couldn't believe their eyes and their ears. Because when they heard Saul, he was singing an entirely different tune from what he previously was doing in Jerusalem. Because the Saul of Jerusalem was the persecutor, the one that was rounding up Christians to be arrested. And that was the Saul they were expecting. But now, when they come to the synagogue and they hear this man, what does he say? He's saying the Christian message. He's telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus can save us from our sins. And they saw, they were shocked. They were amazed. And so even to the Christian community, there would have been a certain amount of suspicion, trepidation, wondering, you know, is he for real? Or is he, you know, trying to double cross us, right? He's trying to pretend to be a Christian and maybe he wins our trust. And then if we invite him, you know, to our underground churches, our secret meetings, because they had to do that because of the persecution, will he then come in and arrest all of us at once? Is that his secret tactics? So that would have been a mixture of fear and suspicion for him. And then the Jews also were wondering what was going on. Are you not on our side? And what are you saying? What's all these things that you're talking about now? You're telling people about Jesus in a positive light. And so they were all confused. What was going on? But that was what he had to deal with because of his past, because of the reputation that he had, because of the sin that he was once so deeply involved in. And you know, all of us have a past. Will we use that past to our advantage, to be a part of our testimony? Or will we allow that past to continue to affect the present? In a sense that while you say that you have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not actually fully changed. And that there are many parts of your past that still remains in the present and that can and will affect your testimony. See? And that will then give rise to the doubts that people will encounter when you try to tell them about Christ. And so there are two possible scenarios, right? The first is that, you know, your life, your old life, adversely affects your present in the sense where you are still yet in your sins. There are many parts of your life that you have not fully submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you go out and tell people about Christ, they will look at you with suspicion. You say, why are you telling me about repentance and about love and all these things when there are clearly still many parts of your life that don't seem to square with the gospel that you're telling me? And that becomes a problem, isn't it? And perhaps that is the reason why many of us hold back, why many of us are afraid and frightened to share the gospel, because you're conscious of the fact that your testimony is not blameless. That does not mean, of course, that we be perfect, but that we show a consistent Christian life, that we show a concern and a desire for holiness and sanctification. But if we are then conscious and aware of the fact that there are still many blemishes in my life, and you're not willing to change, you're not willing to fully submit your life unto the Lord, and yes, there will be skeptics. There will be many doubters. And you yourself, you will know that I cannot preach the gospel with a clear conscience. You know that their eyes will be upon you. And instead of saying, oh, yes, thank you for sharing the gospel and I'll give it a thought and maybe I'll see you in church this Sunday, they will stare at you and say, serious, for real? You're a Christian? I never knew. I never expected it. Oh, you're the last person that I'll ever think that be, you know, is a church goer. You think people look at you that way? How's our testimony? That's one scenario, right? And that initially that may have been what Paul faced with. He looked at him and said, seriously, Paul, you were the ones that were, you know, you're the strongest opposer of Christ. And now you tell me these things? You can't be for real, Paul. It must be a trick. It must be a ploy that you are using to get at us, Christians. And so people would eye him with suspicion. The Jews won't be able to take him seriously, at least not initially. Because you're wondering, what are you saying, Paul? But yet in time, that could be turned to his advantage. Because when he proves and demonstrates that he is truly converted, that he has really put aside that old life, where he was proud, where he was self-assured, and he was going around doing and committing all these atrocities against Christians. But then he began to be able to demonstrate that, no, he is for real. That conversion is true. That he has genuinely repented and turned away from that life of sin. Now that becomes a very powerful testimony, is it not? It now becomes a testament, not to his goodness, but to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the reality of salvation and conversion, that a person like Paul, whom he will later on describe as the worst or the chief of sinners, even a person like him, the Lord Jesus Christ can turn his life around and now use him as such a faithful witness for the Lord. And that can now be his testimony. And in fact, he actually used his own life experience two times, at least recorded for us in the book of Acts, two more times, right, as a means to witness, right, by sharing his testimony, telling that, you see, look, this is how I once was. These are the things that I went through. And this is how the Lord worked in my heart. And now I'm standing before you proclaiming Christ. That became his powerful testimony. And that was how he would be able to answer the skeptics that came his way. He had to prove through his life. Do we have a testimony of our own? Now, not of all of us may have come from a, you know, very, very dark past, so to speak. Some of us may. And you may have heard some of these very stirring testimonies of people who have been living a life of crime, perhaps. They may have even been arrested or convicted multiple times for whatever crimes. And then somewhere along the way, the Lord Jesus Christ met them, as like Paul on the road to Damascus, and changed their life around. And now they can stand before groups, crowds, audiences, and share how he used to be in sin and how he used to do all these things. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came into his life, turned his life around, he repented, and now he lives for Christ. That's our testimony. Now, do we have such a firm conviction that we can stand before the people that we share Christ with and tell them, yes, I used to be a sinner. Not that I'm not a sinner anymore, but the work of the Holy Spirit has happened in my heart, and now I live for Christ. That's how we answer the skeptics, isn't it? People that will be skeptical of your message, they doubt your testimony, but you prove through your life. And that is why we say it's so important to live for Christ each day. That is so important that we maintain a good testimony before our friends, our colleagues, our loved ones, so that, you know, when they examine your life, it is in line with the message that you give them. But are we fearful? Fearful because we know that they know us. And the moment we open our mouths and start telling them about Christ, they'll raise their eyebrows, they look at us with skepticism and say, seriously, you? Perhaps what we have to be then more conscious about is, well, the life that we live. Don't give them any opportunity to give rise to have any doubt of the message that we carry. That was the first aspect of the doubt that he encountered. But verse 22 tells us about another one. Verse 22 tells us, and Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So the second doubt was more with regards to the message that he brought. The first one with regards to his testimony, right? Looking at Paul and say, you seriously, you are the ones that fought against Christians. How do we be sure that you are on our side? But the second one was the actual contents of the message. How do we know that Jesus is indeed the Christ? How do we know that Jesus is the one that has come in fulfillment to all the Old Testament prophecies? And that was the main point of contention, especially to the Jews. So what did Paul do? Well, the line here says he increased more in strength. Now, this word strength here is a different word from the strength that we see in verse 19. Right? In verse 19, he was strengthened, and that's after he received meat. And the meaning here is really just about his physical strength, right? Because he had been fasting for 3 days, he had been blinded. And so now there was a time of physical rest and recovery before he can go out and preach Christ. The strengthening here in verse 22 refers to an increase in ability, Okay, so what is this talking about here is how he was nurturing the spiritual gifts that he had. Okay, and is developing his understanding of Christ. We're talking now about the message that he was teaching. And as I mentioned earlier, he knew the Old Testament well. Right, but he spent time now to crystallize that thoughts, to fully understand and refer to different parts of the Old Testament, all the prophecies concerning Jesus, all the prophecies concerning who the Messiah is, what will he be like, what will happen to him in his public, in his life on earth, and the fact that he will have to go to the cross, and through the cross and through that sacrifice, he can forgive us of our sins. And so he spent time studying further, thinking, processing all these thoughts in his mind so that he can give a very, very powerful message, proving, as the Bible here says, that this is the very Christ. Okay, so he spent his time fine-tuning the gospel presentation, the message that he was to give. And that is important as well. And when we think about going forth to preach Christ, we may be fearful of the doubters that will come our way, people that doubt our lives, or people that will doubt our message. Therefore, the onus is then on us to examine our lives, to make sure that we are blameless. But not only that, to prepare ourselves in a sense of, well, what are we actually going to say? Because another thing that may be holding us back is that I don't know how to share Jesus. I don't know how to talk about the gospel. Well, then learn. Increase the more in strength, in the sense that we prepare ourselves. There are many books out there teaching us, equipping us, preparing us on what are the key elements of the gospel. What is it that we actually ought to share? We ought to study the Word of God, of course. We ought to know the gospel well by ourselves. And that's constantly what the Bible teaches us to do. That sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, as we have memorized earlier this year. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It speaks of our preparation. To be ready always to give an answer. To know with full assurance, what is the conviction of my heart? What is it that I actually believe? And then to go and tell others about that. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that he may know how he ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. And again, speaking about the preparation that we have, that we are ready always, that we know how to answer whoever that comes our way and asks about our faith. And, you know, sometimes by the Lord's grace, he will present us with these opportunities. Your colleagues, friends, they may be seeking. They know that you are a person that goes to church, and you may be the only Christian in their life. And so when they're troubled about certain things or they have certain doubts or questions, they come to you instead of you going approach them. Are you ready to seize these opportunities to prepare to present Christ? Are we ready? Paul knew his deficiencies. He knew that, well, you know, he had to reorientate his mind and to sharpen his thinking. And he spent time doing that. He increased more in strength, more in his ability, such that in no time, shortly after his conversion, he was now able to confound the Jews which dealt at Damascus. That he was able to go and now begin to debate with them and to convincingly show them that, yes, indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And so you'll be able to cite from the Old Testament scripture passages like Isaiah 53, or the book of Zechariah, and so many of the prophecies, right, from beginning at Moses, as Jesus himself was able to do. Beginning at Moses, he preached Christ, he preached himself to them, showing that these are all the numerous prophecies that the Bible has. And now it is, now has been fulfilled in the person of Christ. Of course, that was what Paul needed to know in the context of his time to preach to the particular audience that he had. That was the Jews. So the Jews believed in the Old Testament. It's just that they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that has been promised in the Old Testament. And so that was his way of proving that Jesus is the very Christ. Now for us, we are in a different context, in a different time. Most of the people that we preach to or to share the gospel to, they might either have never heard of Christ, or maybe some of them had gone to church when they were young, but now no longer. I believe in a country like this, many of them, we have many such encounters. And so we must be able to cater the message that we bring to suit the particular audience. Are we increasing the more in strength, increasing the more in our ability, increasing the more in our knowledge of who Jesus is, and being able to then convincingly explain and tell them that this is the Christ? But that is something that we have to work on, to know how to answer the people that doubt. Because yes, while preaching the gospel is on one hand straightforward and direct, you tell people about the gospel, we must also be ready for the follow-up questions that come our way. Are we increasing the more in strength? And yes, for the past 2 years, we have not been able to have the things that we regularly had in terms of going out for street evangelism. I believe it is something that our church used to do in the past. I think about 2 or 3 times a year, we will have concerted months where we have an emphasis on evangelism. And maybe for the past 2 years, we've become comfortable or even complacent. Well, God willing, in the year ahead, is something that we can bring back, something that we can be mindful of, and how we can share the gospel. And if at this point of time, we still feel very ill-equipped, well, it's not too late to start. To start to prepare. I remember years back when I was in the youth fellowship, I was, you know, just a youth. And there'll be times during camps or some of our regularly scheduled activity, we'll go tracting, giving out tracts. And there was one particular time when I was paired with an older youth, and we were going door to door in some of the HDB flats, the government flats, housings around our church. And that was one of the first times that I ever been going out. And so I was probably maybe about 15 or 16. And I remember standing there watching this older youth stand, you know, at the door, knock. The person opens, and straight away, you know, he had something to say, and he was able to deliver that whole sort of gospel message within that 1-2 minute opportunity that he had. I mean, standing there, and I remember being very amazed. Wow. Wow. How, when will I ever be able to do something like that? I mean, that was, I mean, to me at that point, very amazing. And it is amazing. He was very well prepared. He had been following the church checking team for a while, and so he had been doing this regularly. And you know, we may be in a position at this point of time thinking, well, how can I ever be able to stand in front of another person and tell them about these things and tell them about Jesus? Yes, maybe not all of us may ever have that sort of temperament to be able to do such a thing, at least to a stranger. We can do that at least to the friends, the close ones, people around us, people that we do have an influence over, people that we have the confidence and trust of. But these things require preparation. We can't expect to just throw ourselves into that position and start talking. We're not prepared. We're not ready. But will we put in the effort to prepare? Will we put in the effort to think about the things that we ought to say, to search the scriptures, to study the word of God? Will we be ready to answer the skeptics? And then finally is to deal with persecutors. Dealing with persecution. That's the final thought that we have. Proclaiming with urgency, answering the skeptics, and then dealing with persecution. dealing with the persecutors. As expected, soon after he began to preach Christ, well, the opposition arose. I mean, Paul, of all persons, will be the one who knew that this was coming. Why? Because he himself had been one of those persecutors. He understood that anger, that opposition that a person who did not know the truth would have against these Christians. He was the one who stood and watched while they stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, stone him to death. He watched it while it was happening. And later on, he will testify that he was in full agreement with what was happening. And he wasn't just a passive observer. He was encouraging them, egging them on. He may not have dirtied his hands by picking up the stones, but he was there watching and in full agreement of what was happening. And he had been going around arresting Christians. And so he knew that once he converted, the moment that now he is on the side of the Christians, very soon the persecutors will come. And especially for a person as high profile, you may say, of as like the Apostle Paul. Because this would have spelled a major blow against the efforts of the Pharisees, the chief priests, in opposing the Christians, right? It was a major defector. So now that he had gone to the other side, they would now hate him even more, isn't it? Because he had switched sides, and now by siding with the Christians, he was now perhaps one of the greatest enemies of the Jews, of the priests. So he knew the risks involved. He knew that what lay ahead of him was a life of hardship and difficulty, because he himself had been one of them. In fact, he had been one of the chief persecutors of the Christians. And now he would be their number one target, especially as he now begins to preach. But did that sway him? Did that cause him to think twice? Not at all. We thank God for his courage. And that is what we will see in the chapters to come of the numerous persecutions that he would experience at the hands of those who oppose Christ. And we saw that 2 weeks ago, right, when the Lord Jesus Christ at his calling told him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Great things, and he was very great. Numerous times imprisoned, beaten, scourged, stoned, left for dead, hounded from city to city. And this was just the beginning. Right? So what we are told is that after many days were fulfilled, as he began to preach Christ, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They were enraged. This Saul, he was on our side, and now he's preaching for them. We have to quash him. We have to put him down, get rid of him before it's too late. Because they knew how influential his message can become, because he has that testimony to back his message. But somehow, by the grace of God, the ambush that they had planned was known to Saul. That's what verse 24 means, the laying await. Right? So they had planned some sort of ambush to corner him or trap him and to capture him and then to kill him. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they had planned something, right? Knowing that, all right, eventually Paul is going to leave the city. And when he does, that's when we'll capture him, we'll arrest him, kill him. But it was made known to him somehow. We don't know exactly what the details were. But we are told that his solution then was to flee in the cover of night secretly, not through the main entrance. So the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. So that was their solution, right? That was his way out. Because the Lord yet had much work for the Apostle Paul to do, not just in Damascus, but really all through the region. But this was just a little foretaste of what his whole life will be about, where he will be met with constant persecution, and they will hound him. And you will see that right throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we will have many more incidences. They'll be angry with his message. They'll stone him, leave him for dead, arrest him. But through it all, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, "It's okay. I don't mind going through all these things, because that I may know him and I may have the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, in chapter 5, we saw that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And Paul would have the exact same thought, that it is a privilege that I can go through all these things for Christ, that he sees me fit, worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Another question is, are we ready to face the same? And I don't believe, you know, any of us would really be in a position where our lives are at stake. Perhaps in the future, maybe, we don't know. But at the moment, you know, preaching is not dangerous. At least not at a sort of danger, level of danger that Paul experienced. The sort of things that hold us back are far, far less. The sort of persecution that we experience is not that they take counsel to kill us, but yeah, maybe they get a little bit upset with us. They may ostracize us, or they may, you know, it may alter the nature of the friendship that we have. If we begin to tell them about sin and about Jesus, or invite them to church, and sometimes that's all that holds us back. We're just afraid of that little bit of change, or a little bit of inconvenience, or, you know, they just look at us differently and we feel awkward about it. And then because of that, we shy back and say, maybe I'd rather not tell them about Jesus. Really? The Apostle Paul was willing to face death over and over again so that the message of Jesus to go forth. How about for us? Are we ready? Are we willing to deal with persecution that will come our way when we start to tell people more about Jesus? These are a few thoughts that we have. Are we ready? Are we ready to proclaim with urgency? Are we ready to deal or answer the skeptics that don't want to believe our message? Are we ready to deal with the persecution that will come and arise because of our faithfulness? Are we preaching Christ? Will we preach Christ in the year 2022? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, I thank thee for this time that we have this morning to study thy word and to pray, and thank thee for the example of the Apostle Paul. Also, soon after his salvation, that he straight away began to preach Christ. And may this be a lesson and example for all of us as well, that we too will see the need and the urgency that we have to tell others about Jesus. Especially during this Christmas period, may we be minded to invite our friends, our loved ones, to tell them the great gospel that saves. So we thank thee for this time together this morning. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.